get your Bibles ready and your fingers ready and your eyes. So you might want to just be looking up front if you can. They told me, Larry, we can't do that thing because you can't get people back to their seats. But every once in a while I've said, so what? We're going to do that anyway. That's what church is. Church is you coming together in fellowship. By the way, since this is a show, I might as well, that Liz has been house-ridden for some time, and she just got to get out. So anyway, we're giving her extra room. That's right. And for those of you who may not know, she's talking to, I'm going to narrate. Liz is now speaking with Mayor Paul Eaton from the city of Montclair. And actually, Mayor Paul and Ginger both were very ill, and they even, you know, slapped Paul around a few times and put him back in the hospital. But it's great to see you both here, that you're doing better. That's right. And Chef Felipe, it's good to see you, brother, because you're usually doing some banquet on Sunday morning. It's good to see you. Yeah. A lot of frijoles. That's right. A lot of frijoles. That's right. And your lovely friend, Linda, it's good to have you here this morning. Okay. If you wouldn't mind, please bow with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and for the wonder of your Spirit who's here with us and in us. Drive us, Lord, to your word. Plant a desire for your word deep in our hearts. We might pursue you with all of our hearts. Jesus, we pray that we would leave here transformed people, a little bit more different today when we leave than when we came. Father, may your word have its due, its effect, as you've purposed it in our lives. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're not too far from Easter, and so we have this one more sermon here regarding some of the effects of the resurrection that we've celebrated this year. Now, as Christians, the Bible tells us very clearly that the center of our faith is the cross. And you can't speak about the cross, the death of Christ, without speaking of the resurrection. And you cannot speak of the resurrection without speaking about the ascension of Christ. That's all one package. The ascension of Jesus is vital to our lives and why we can live a life now, today, filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Gary taught a couple weeks ago, and I taught last week on the ascension. I'm going to do that again here. There'll be a lot of scriptures. I hope, though, that it's just not information, because the Lord has not called us to be driven by information, but by his Spirit, who takes the information, the truth, and translates it into our lives that are to be transformed for his purposes, that we might live differently for Christ. It's sad when somebody says, well, I know Christians, but they're not any different than me. Well, hopefully we are, certainly at the heart level, but also at the very practical level, we ought to be different. Now, I don't believe that because somebody just acts differently that they know Jesus. Our hearts are what matter to God, but a heart that's transformed will have its effect. The Bible says it this way, that a fruit tree has a particular kind of fruit, and you can tell the tree by the fruit that it bears. And so it tells us that our lives will bear fruit. In other words, our actions will reveal us as to who we are. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, does it? Otherwise, we would all of us, not be here. All of us fall short of the glory of God, and we're saved by grace. And we don't know how different somebody is today than they were last week or the week before or 10 years ago. As Pastor Gary said, we were at the National Day of Prayer, but I was invited to the Montclair Day of Prayer, then I was uninvited. I don't know if you knew that, but I was uninvited. So I hope you had a good one. We had a good one over here. There's reasons for that. It's not because they didn't like me. It's because they changed their agenda. But that said, the National Day of Prayer calls us to to one another in the deepest sense of the word, to pray for each other, to lift each other up. But that said, we are, before I get lost, I'm already getting lost because I'm going to go in the wrong direction and then I'll not get back to where we are. So let me start over here. The ascension is vital to our lives. And the ascension has product in our lives. The product comes from the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us. So when we pray for each other, it's the Spirit of Christ praying in us and through us as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the ascension is this process by which Jesus went literally back into heaven in his body. The Bible didn't say that Jesus became a spirit and then Jesus left in a spirit. The Bible tells us that the disciples watched him, the apostles watched him as he went up in his body and then disappeared. The Bible is clear about the various heavens, that there is a heaven that we might look at tonight and say, look at the stars or the clouds, and that's a heaven word that the Bible uses. But the Bible also uses another word for a different space and time, a different sphere, a different plane that's also called heaven. And Jesus went into that heaven. And because Jesus went into that heaven, we too are promised heaven, life after death. So that the life that we live here today has merit to the life that we live after this life. So the Bible is very clear that what's mightily important in your life isn't the day you were born and the day that you died. Those are important. They're events. But what's really important is the dash in between those dates, how you live your life. The Bible speaks of our going to heaven in light of what Jesus said here in John 14, 1-7, which we'll briefly read. Let not your heart be troubled. You are trusting God, now trust in me. There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I am going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I will come and get you so that you can always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly, and you know where I am going and how to get there. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. So when you come, you know that there's a room already set up for you. Actually, the word would be maybe more translated, a mansion set up for you in heaven. Now, the Lord says, I know where I am going, and you know where I'm going and how to get there. Jesus says that to them, and that's going to raise some questions. So let me say it to you. Jesus is saying to you, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. So we'll put your name in there. And you know, put your name in there, where I am going and how to get there. So he's assuming you know where he's going and that you're going to go there and you know how to get there. Anybody here confused? If anybody here is going like this, I hear those words, but I don't know how to get there, then this message is for you. It's for all of us, really, but this part is for you. Jesus then goes on to say this. Thomas is the person who says, I'm not sure I know how to get there. So Thomas responds how some of you did not respond a minute ago. He says, no, we don't. When Jesus says, I know where I am going, I'm sorry, and you know where I am going and how to get there, Thomas goes, no, we don't. Thomas is like Peter in the sense that he always asked the questions that we all wanted to ask, but we're ashamed to ask. He speaks up and we go, oh, I'm glad he asked that question. We haven't any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus tells him this very lovely scripture. If you memorize any, memorize this one. There's various versions, but this is what it says in John 14, 6. Jesus told them, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That's very clear. Jesus is very clear. The Bible is exceedingly clear throughout it that there's no other God but this God, and there's no other way to this God but through the person of Jesus Christ. In this version, it says this way, Jesus told them, I am the way, yes, and the truth, and the life. And no one can get to the Father except by means of me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Whoa. Now Jesus says stuff that's going to get him eventually hanged on the cross. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then later in John, it says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Blasphemy. From then on, they said, blasphemy, you're worthy of death by stoning. But it's better that we hang you on the cross, because that's worse. That's a more punishable death. You'll suffer longer. Jesus made no bones about how you get to heaven. So when he says it, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. How is it? Through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's through Christ. It's through Jesus. Christ, by the way, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, 20 and following. By the way, all of us struggle at some level, for some reason, at some way, with mental health. We all have health reasons or health issues, don't we? Everybody here has, if we were to go through each one, we'd go, what is your health issue? And everybody has a health issue. It may be a hurting tooth. It may be a wrecked shoulder. It may be a wrecked knee. It may be something inside. Everybody here is flawed. Nobody here has perfect physical health, except the Kinnicks from CrossFit. But other than that, I know they don't like that, but it's okay. We can say that. But nobody here is perfect. And so it is that nobody here has perfect mental health. We all struggle with mental health. Olivia is a professor. And there's evidence of the mental health problem right there. But Olivia is a sociology professor, professor of social work at Azusa Pacific College. And you have done counseling a lot of your life. We didn't talk about this way. But have you met anybody who has perfect mental health? No. Nobody. There's another counselor here, we'd ask you, said, no. And again, you know, doesn't matter who you are, there is an issue with mental health. I mentioned this last week, I don't mind saying it again, that my background has made me somewhat of an expert in dysfunction. My master's is in Christian studies, but my background too is counseling. I did counseling for years. I'm a chaplain for 22 years. I have certifications in all kinds of things. I won't even go into it, but here's the point I'm saying that. I am an expert in mental health. I mean, not mental health. I'm an expert in dysfunction. I know dysfunction when I see it. You're all dysfunctioned. And you know what? I am too. I mentioned this last week too, and I'll just say it one more time. That there's dysfunction in my family. It's going on, and I see it, and I'm going... And then I go like this. It's all right here, and I go like this. I just jump right in it. And I'm just dysfunctional with them. Even though when I see it, I go, no, stop, Larry, stop, I can't. And I jump in it, and it's like, because we all have issues. And praise God, we're not who we used to be. Jesus came into our lives and had given us a new power to say no to sins, to say no to me being the king of my life and letting Jesus be the king of my life. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is changing who's the authority of your life. Repentance is saying, I'm no longer my authority, Christ is. I'm no longer my own God, God is my God. We repent. We turn from me being my own God to letting God be my God. We repent. So I'm going to read you a portion here of the scripture that is about good mental health. This is mental health right here, good mental health. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to speak about how Jesus has made the way between us and the Father to be right, so that we no longer have to live with insecurity. My worst stuff comes out of my insecurity. And it pops up all the time. Not like it used. Before we were Christians, at least for me, before I was a Christian, I wasn't even aware of my insecurities. I just hid them really well. I had ways of masking my insecurities, but as I became a Christian, they became more real to me, and praise God, many of them have flown away. And God has died for all of them in Christ, but some of them still pop up. My insecurities, they remind me of the day I'm excited for, the day when there'll be no more sin and no more insecurities in my life. But my insecurities can pop up all the time. You won't know it, but when I do it in my head, I go like this, oh gosh, why did you say that? Why did you have to lift yourself up? Why did you have to do this? Because I struggle with that thing called security. But let me give you good mental health in light of that. So this is for all of you. It was through what his son did that God cleared a path for everything to come to him. Let me say that word, everything to come to him, not just humanity, but everything that's been tainted by sin, the whole universe. All things in heaven and on earth, for Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. Let me read that again. All things in heaven and on earth, for everything have come to him, all things in heaven and on earth, for Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. Whether you understand it or not, it's the very blood shed by Jesus that makes anyone qualified to be at peace with the Father. So you can be secure by having Jesus in your life, because he has made it all right between you and the universe, between you and God. We can be secure in who we are, in our own skin, when we belong to Jesus. Now, I get it. Some of us still struggle, even after Christianity has come in and invaded our lives. We still struggle with that insecurity and to whom we belong. And sometimes we find ourselves giving ourselves and our affections to the world and to something outside of who God is. We have to confess that and repent of it and know that we belong to him. And here's what it goes on to say. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him and were separated by him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has brought you back as his friends. See, even in our innermost thoughts, our innermost motives, we are crazy people. We do things that just keep us from God because we have craziness in here. You're all thinking, yeah, you do, we don't. But I hope I'm speaking to you, that our motives get mixed up. And sometimes I know my motives are wrong, but I'm going, do the right thing anyway, Larry. Let your motives work themselves out, but do the right thing. Because sometimes I know my motives are messed up. But God is working that out in my life. He's working it out in your life too, if you belong to him. So the Bible says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. Here's this strange thing that is complicated yet simple for us this morning. That Jesus literally is God in the flesh, took on your sins upon himself. He took your shame. He took your guilt. He took what you owe and paid for it. Now, there are a couple of people in here that are in law enforcement. And praise God for the law, because the law, as best, as broken as it is, seeks justice. And justice doesn't always heal. Justice is just justice. It just takes care of those who break the law. And most of us go like this, praise God I didn't get caught. We've all broken the law. Whether it's, how many of you were speeding here on your way here? How many of you were speeding? Raise your hand. Can you take a picture of them, Daryl? Okay. Sometimes we break the law and then we break the moral law all the time. We break the law. And the law is justice. It doesn't always make us, sometimes we, you know, I feel better now that the killer was caught, but it doesn't take away the pain of the fact that a loved one was taken away. But the justice of our lives was handled by God legally, that's my point, legally, by the death, by the crucifixion of Jesus, taking your place and dying in your stead, taking your debt of owe for your crime of moral bankruptcy and dying in your place. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before him with nothing left against you. Nothing left that he could even chide you for. So in this case, not only has God taken away all of your sins, but he has now made you right with him so that justice is served for you to be in relationship with him. See, sometimes we think of justice as the law was served because justice was brought against the combatant, against the criminal, but there's no restoration of life. God has restored you. God has not only taken away your sin and died for it, but he has restored you to himself. He has done this because he loves you to bring you into relationship with him. The only condition is that you fully believe the truth. Standing in it steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you, and never shifting from trusting him to save you. You're not saved by your works, but your faith is actualized by your believing in Jesus and acting that out in your life. So let's get back to this little point as I started this morning, is that your actions will either confirm what you say about yourself or they'll betray what you say about yourself. Right? So this, let me ask you, what you can say it out loud or keep it to yourself. What's the most important thing for you in your life? And then think, is that what my life looks like? Is that what my life looks like? I have many who go like this. Here's what it means for me to be a person. Most valuable things to me, and they'll name, you know, five things. But not one of those five things are at the top of their list of how they live their lives. And that's why they're in the counseling room. That's why we're in there. We're going like this. I want them to be, but I don't know how to make them that. Because all this other stuff has taken over my life. I've taken over my life. I'm a selfish blank. It's all about me. My pathology is all about me. It's just I'm so broken. I can't get out of the brokenness. But Jesus came not just to die for you, to take away your shame, but to restore you to him in relationship. See, when you're here this morning, I don't want you to just take information. We're going to go over some other scriptures. But I want you to be transformed by the truth. When we talk about the ascension, Jesus going to be with the Father. Let me say a couple other things before we get to this next portion of scripture. By the way, that's mental health. Security is what I just read for you in that portion of Colossians. Mental health is if you can believe that, you can live a more secure or a holy and healthy, secure life in Christ. Not because you live perfectly and because you did really good today, but because you belong to Jesus. So that security as Christians comes from to whom you belong more than how you act. But to whom you belong should transfer to actions. Your actions will say, oh, that's to whom you belong. Anybody here, a father, a mother, and your kids act in such a way, you go like this, ain't my kid. Because you want your children to reflect who you say you are. And when they don't, you're sad. Right? I mean, sometimes we get mad, but inside we're really sad. Are we reflecting Christ in us? When you leave today, I hope that you're working more at believing what we just read. So that what's being transformed is the way we think about life in a real way that it makes a difference in the way that we live our lives. When Jesus went to be with the Father, it's called the ascension, when they saw him go up, he said, until I do that, the Holy Spirit will not and cannot come. But when I do go, another one like me, an allos in the Greek, or a paraclete, one like me is going to come, and he will be your comforter. He will be your teacher. He will be alongside of you. He will be in you and with you to live the Christian life, to live with purpose, with value and security, with power and with love. You know that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy this, I have not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to come into us as Christians as we believe. Let me back up just a little bit. When we say, I'm no longer going to be the king of my life, I repent, I'm going to go the other way and let Jesus be the king of my life, then something happens, the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit will come into you, will abide in you, will sup in the King James, will dine with you, will be in you to empower you, to fill you, to live the Christian life. And Jesus said, only that I go up to be with the Father, will then the Holy Spirit come and be with you, so that you can live this life. So I need to ask you, well, many of us who believe that, why don't we live a different life? I mean, maybe you do. I'm not assuming you don't, but what is it that stops us from living the life that we're containers of the Holy Spirit? That we're jars of clay, but we contain the Spirit of God in us. Because it's not about information that changes you. It's about receiving Christ in you in such a way that you believe it, and that you begin to live it to be true. That we begin to look at our whole world differently as those who contain the Holy Spirit. Go, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus. I'm going to learn to live that way. We learn to live by faith, by trusting in what we read about good mental health in Colossians. We begin to live that out because we believe it to be true. So we're not just getting information. We're being invited by God to be in relationship with him with this truth. That if he's in me, that I am now called to be in relationship with him in such a way that that becomes alive and real to me in my life. When we pray, sometimes we, by the way, anybody ever see Blue Bloods? Blue Bloods. I really like that show, but recently they had this little show where I'll say it briefly for those of you who don't see the film, or the program, who cares? But in this program, Tom Selleck, see, now all you women want to see the film now. Tom Selleck is the chief of police of New York. I think it's New York. Police commissioner, that's right. We have avid watchers right here. I'm speaking to the wrong crowd because I don't know enough. But anyway, he and his whole family is involved. He has a daughter who's the DA. He has a son who is a detective. He has another son who is a beat cop. And he has another son who actually died, was killed on the show. He has two kids. And at the end is my kind of show because they all sit at the dinner table. They all have a glass of wine. Cab from Napa. And they're all there, and they always pray before the meal. And so this last episode, one of the sons had a terrible day. They had burned his house down and retribution from a drug cartel. And so they're all around the dinner table, and they ask him to pray. He goes, I'm not going to want to pray. Tom Selleck, the dad, patriarch, kind of says, we're not going to go any further till you pray. We're praying. We're praying because that's who we are. And he started the prayer and he was going to start to cry and he couldn't say it anymore. So the whole family said the prayer together because that's who they are. Now, I get it. A prayer, people can pray and go out and just live like hellions. Not in this church, but in Pauline's church, they do that. But I'm talking about real prayer because we trust and love this God who we are in relationship with. We love you, Jesus. We've not been doing it as much lately where we sit around the table and we pray together before we eat, but it was more of a regular practice. We now have time issues and we eat at the counter and stuff, but we want to more get together and go like, why, this is who we are. Is praying sanctifying the food? Some of you think that if I don't pray, the food's going to like make me sick. The food gets you sick is not because you didn't pray for it, it's because you just are a bad cook. When we pray, it's just a time in the day where we go like this. All of our sustenance, who we belong to, is about God. We want to take a moment to just say that, to acknowledge that together. So praying for the meal isn't some magic over the food. It's about acknowledging who we are, that we belong to God, that He sustains us in every way, that every breath we take is His gift. And this food only represents the fact that our life comes from Him, that He's our very source of life and our sustainer of it. The Holy Spirit comes into us. And that's why Jesus went, so that the Holy Spirit would come and be in us and we'd be in relationship with God. Now we're going to run quickly. Hang on. Enter in the Holy Spirit. Because this is the church age. The church age is this. After Jesus ascended to be with the Father, the church age started until Christ comes back again. Whether it's the rapture or whether you die. That we're in the church age. The age of the Holy Spirit, who comes and indwells. Before Jesus ascended to the Father, only certain people at certain times had the Spirit in them for special occasions. Not everybody had the Spirit of God. They could love God and be in relationship with Him, expecting one day that the Messiah would come. But they didn't all have the Holy Spirit like in the church age, where now everybody who believes has the Spirit of Christ in them. And we live in that age. Here's what the Bible says, enter in the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11:2, in John 14:16, in John 15:26, and 16:7, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate, which Jesus promised to send after He went to be with the Father. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's our Comforter, our Counselor, our Advocate. So what does that mean in real life? To talk to God. Talk to God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in you. Act like it. Live it. Don't just do what you want. Ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Live your life in consciousness of the Spirit of God who indwells you, because He's there to comfort you. You know, I woke up at 3:30 this morning and I laid there thinking, oh, okay, what am I going to do? I'm up now and I tend to, you know, overthink things. I started thinking about this sermon. I started thinking, no, the Holy Spirit's in me. He's here with me now. You're here with me now. I'm talking to Him, not to you. But in the night, I'm going, Lord, I know You're with me here now. Lord, speak to me. Let me hear Your voice. Now, I don't expect this. Larry. A guy in the parking lot the other day came to me. He says, I've sung most of the Psalms with, you know, on the CD. And it's all, I'm a musician. And he told me all how good he was and da da da. But, you know, I need some money, you know, but if you take this CD, you can have it and be blessed by it. Because God spoke to me out loud and told me to do this. And I'm thinking, He spoke to you out loud? Yeah, He spoke to me out loud. And I'm thinking, okay, you're not getting my bucks. I said, why did He speak to you out loud and not to everybody else? You just spoke to me out loud. And He told me, and I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe He did, but get your money from somebody else. Because God doesn't generally speak to anybody out loud that I know of. But He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through the Bible, and you all have that. And He speaks to us through our conscience that's been restored by the Spirit of God. And again, there's a lot of brokenness in our consciences too. But God speaks to us in the quietness of our lives. So this morning, He's saying, Larry, I love you. Trust me. believe me. When you preach, as I'm preaching about, I mean, I'm praying about this morning, he's saying, just go, love me, and just tell the truth. Don't get all tied up. Oh, what if I say the wrong? Just go in my name. I felt confidence, and I felt a sense of peace by just speaking and acknowledging that he was my God, that I'm not my God. He's my God, and he's with me, and I can trust him because he's given me the Holy Spirit. Two, the Holy Spirit is not just the comforter, counselor, advocate, but he's the convictor of sin. In John 16, 7 through 11, the Spirit applies the truths of God to men's own minds in order to convince them by fair and sufficient arguments that they are sinners. That's what the Spirit does. Not to condemn us, but to make us alive to our need to God. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. Jesus came to convict us, make us alive to who he is, so we can find salvation. In John 16, 13, it says that the Holy Spirit is our guide. Just as the Spirit guided the writers of Scripture to record truth, so does he promise to guide believers to know and understand that truth. God's truth is foolishness to the world because it is spiritually discerned. And that spiritual discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit gives you teachers and pastors and prophets so that you might understand the Word of God. The Word of God comes in such a way to you that you will have understanding. Those who belong to Christ have the indwelling Spirit who guides us into all we need to know in regard to spiritual matters. Those who do not belong to Christ have no interpreter to guide them to know and understand God's word. Here's an important part. The Holy Spirit is a seal or a guarantee, a deposit. In 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 5, 5, and in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you don't need to, I'll give that later to you if you want to, but I'm saying these verses because I'm not making it up. That's what the Bible says. So you don't have to write them down. I can give them to you later if they're not up there. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people. His claim on us as his very own. The gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly future. The Spirit comes into us, the Bible says, and he seals us for heaven. Okay, so if that's true, how should that make a difference in the way that I live my life? Are you insecure or secure? Do you live your life as an insecure person who just kind of like, you know, everybody else is better than you and you got to make yourself feel better than them? Or do you know who you are in Christ? Or learning who you are in Christ so that you can be secure, not over them, but that you can serve them because you know that you belong to Jesus. See, the Lord makes us strong in security not to look over people, but to serve people without our need to say, I can't serve them because, man, they make me feel small and I feel small enough as it is and I want to feel big. See, insecure people feel really small, so they do things to make themselves be big and so they're obnoxious. Or they do things that just push you away, but really they're just insecure. We've said it many times, oh, so-and-so is insecure. Maybe you've looked in the mirror and you've got, oh, so-and-so is insecure. We do things that drive people away because of that. Jesus came to be our seal, our guarantee for heaven, and you can walk that way. Here's what the Bible says in Revelations 3, 1 through 5. Revelation 3, 1 through 5. It's just my pet peeve, but sometimes people go, look in the book of Revelations. It's just one revelation, not multiple revelations. It's one revelation. It's the book of Revelation. So in Revelation 3, 1 through 5, I know your deeds. Jesus is speaking. There's a resurrected Jesus speaking to a church at called Sardis, but that being, let me just read to you. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are... Ugh. That hurts. You have a reputation of being somebody special, but inside you're dead. That's a tough one to take. But that's what the Lord is saying. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. You know what this word, this prophecy is saying? Is that you have truth, but you've never come into your heart. You have truth and you do good deeds, but it's not in your heart. Your motives are all messed up. You don't do it for the sake of Christ. You just act good in the community. You just join the Rotary Club and the Kiwanis Club, and you look good among all the people who you need to look good in front of, but you're dead inside. That's what's being said here. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Let God be your God. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they lived enough? No, because they belong to Jesus, because they have received Christ, because Christ is their Lord, not false deeds, but their hearts belong to God. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And here's the great thing about your security. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. That's called assurance of salvation. But I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Wow. The Bible says that if we do all these wonderful things in 1 Corinthians 13 and I have not love, it's just a bunch of noise. But when you belong to Jesus, you live for him. You can live with purpose and direction and with focus. We'll close with this passage of Scripture. Since we believe that Christ died for all of us, we should also believe that we have died to the old life we used to live. He died for all so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ who died and rose again for them. So stop evaluating Christians by what the world thinks about them or by what they seem to be like on the outside. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, merely as a human being like myself, how differently I feel now. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. He's a new life. A new life has begun. This week, my last story, we're done. I have a lot more, but we're done. Too much stuff. I have a friend. I asked him if I could share this. He said, absolutely. He wrote me back. I won't tell you what he said, but he said, absolutely share this. I have a friend whose name is Mark Lillis. He's the CEO of the Leaven, a group that I'm a part of a board with. But anyway, he came here this week. We had a board meeting, and I was busy, and I went to the board meeting. I did my thing. I went home, and then he was going to have a table at the prayer breakfast, and I had one too. And I didn't get it. I was talking to people and doing my thing. And so that was Thursday. On Friday, I get a phone call from Mr. Lillis. He goes, Larry, is there something wrong between us? Have I offended you? I'm really sorry if I've offended you in any way. I would never want to offend you. And he told me why he'd never want to offend me. I go, oh, Mark, you didn't offend me. He goes, well, I wanted to check with you. You know why, Larry? Because I wanted to make sure that I'm right with my brothers and sisters, whoever my friends are, before I go to the house of the Lord. Before I go to church on Sunday, I want to make sure we're right. And if we're not right, I need to make it right. I said, oh, Mark, no, I just was busy, I think. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to ignore you. No, you didn't ignore me. I just thought maybe and so we go through all that stuff, and he goes, I just want to be right before God before I go to church on Sunday. I go, I appreciate that, Mark. You know why? Because you take God seriously. How you treat me and how we're this or that matters as to how we come before God. The Bible tells you that if you have aught against your brother, then fix that before you, oh, Lord, me and you are, we're cool, man, we're right. You know, we do all this stuff with God, and God's going, go get it right with your brother or your sister. Don't come to me. You go make it right. Sometimes we just go like this, we just live our lives. It doesn't matter. It does matter. How you live your life matters. If you belong to Jesus, then live like it. Know what the Bible says and learn to live that out. because you love Jesus. Not because you're earning your way to heaven, but because you love Jesus, because you belong to him, because that's who you are. I said, thank you, Mark. I appreciate it. Well, sometimes, Larry, he says, sometimes, you know, I'll offend somebody because I just did it. I did it, and I know I did it. And sometimes I'll offend somebody, and I don't even know I did it. So I just want to make sure we're clear. We're clear, Mark. Now quit bugging me. I wrote him a letter. Can I share that with the church? Because I want to talk about Jesus in us makes a difference. And as he makes a difference in you, Mark, I want us all to be different because Christ is in us. If you belong to Jesus, please take communion with us today. Communion is a reflection of the reality of our lives, that Jesus lives in us. Jesus said to his friends, take this bread, which is reflective of my body, which is given for you, broken for you. As often as you take it in remembrance of me. And also in the same way, he took the cup. He said, take this cup in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant. My body, my person in you. That's the new way. It's about Jesus. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, but you've not been really committed to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to commit your life to him today. You may be here this morning and you've heard messages over and over again and you've been part of the human, the church social environment, but you don't know Jesus. And maybe for the first time, you're realizing it's about a relationship with God so that the Holy Spirit comes inside of me. You can have Jesus by praying a prayer with me. If you wouldn't mind, come sit in the front and let me pray with you to receive Christ. All of us who know Jesus have made a stand for Christ at some point or another. There's no magic. Coming up doesn't make you saved or whatever, but it's just an opportunity for you to express who you are, that you're making a stand for Christ. If you'd like to do that, I'd love to pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian, take communion with us. If you're not, let it pass. It's not for you. It's what Christians do. We celebrate Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we're here this morning, that if anybody here is hearing you knock on their heart door, that they would let you in. That they would let you in and Lord, let you be the boss of their life. Father, you died for our sins. And we come to you, Lord, as the one who paid our debt, as the one who has restored us to the Father. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Now help us to live by the Spirit in us, saved lives. So that, Father, everybody we meet and talk with is not an accident. Make us alive to what you're saying to us and doing in us and through us in the relationships of this life.